Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the work of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So today we're continuing in the book of Titus, and we've been looking at these beautiful essential qualities that we need to demonstrate to be a body that reflects the person of Jesus Christ. Because our mission in this world is to know him and to make him known. And we're not only called to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim who Jesus is, but to actually make it evident, to make it tasty, make the gospel tasty by the way people see the way we live. And that's why, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we're wanting to live in the fullness of these many qualities that are listed in this book, so we can reflect Jesus. Today we're going to look at two qualities. One is more general, which covers the other one. The other one is more specific. We're going to start out by looking at sound speech, that we are people of sound speech. And it's our old familiar word that we've talked about quite a few times in the context of sound doctrine. And that's the Greek word hygiano, which we get the English word hygienic from. So it's essentially speech that is healthy, uncontaminated, uninfected. A speech that is motivated by what is in the heart of God, that is uplifting. And we, all of us, if we're honest and if we look at what Scripture says, all of us at times are subject to some speech disorders. It's very good to come to the Word of God every now and again and just kind of ask God to give us a bit of a checkup, so we can learn to bring our tongues under the pilotage of Jesus. And James, he talks about how a little rudder, just a movement of that rudder can put a ship off course. It can capsize a yacht. And sometimes in the middle of a storm, we need Jesus to be controlling the rudder of our tongues. And thank God he's there to do that. He lives within us. Here in James, as we see, it says in James chapter 3, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." And then later on in the chapter, James says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How a great forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." This is pretty sobering. Because the tongue can have so much damage within our lives and even within the body of Christ, if it's set on fire by the wrong source, by the wrong fire, and it really sobers us to be careful about what our tongues are up to, and we need to guard against this. And so often there's been so much damage done by what the enemy has been able to do through human tongues that he finds available to spread his. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he's called the father of lies. And he's always looking for mouths to spread those aspects of his character. But praise God, God has got a better plan for our mouths. The heart of the problem, as they always say, is a problem of the heart. And our speech disorders really start in the heart. Luke 6 verse 45 says this: "A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So the what comes out of the mouth is really an overflow of the heart. And they say in the old quote, "What Susie says of Sally says more of Susie than of Sally." Because what we say, how we talk about others, reveals what's going on in our heart. And we can learn a lot by listening to the words of people's mouths. I've been reading a book about the the Australians fighting in Papua New Guinea on the Kokoda Trail. They were fighting the Japanese in the jungle, and the Australian troops would say, "Elizabeth!" And then if it was another Australian troop just behind the next tree, they'd shout back, "Elizabeth!" Because they knew the Japanese couldn't say Elizabeth, because it would expose immediately where they were from, that they weren't natural English speakers. And you can tell a lot about a person from their speech. And there's a good thing to that. It's a really good thing, because what it does, it gives us a diagnostic for ourselves. If we listen to our words, it's able to give us a diagnosis of maybe what's going on in our hearts. And Chuck Swindoll said we need to think of our tongues as messengers that run errands for our hearts. Our words reveal our character. And all of us know that our hearts are under construction to perfection, that Jesus is in there by the Holy Spirit, and he's working to remove the flesh and to put the flesh to death, so that we don't respond out of the flesh, and that more and more we respond out of the Spirit. And it's wonderful to be able to have a checkup when we listen to our words and stop for a moment and say, "Wait a minute, whoa, who's messenger? What's this message that we're about to pass on?" And Psalm 139 is such a beautiful psalm. Verse 23, psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way that is everlasting." Isn't that a beautiful redemptive verse? Doesn't that give your heart courage when we know we mess it up? And here God just gives us this beautiful little formula for what we can do in our daily prayer life. "God, you know my heart. Search my heart, God. If there's anything grievous there, if there's anything there that shouldn't be there, Lord, lead me. Lead me away from that. Lead me into what you have for me. Lead me in." And there may be jealousy, the source of those words, the source of the things that we're saying. It may be jealousy, it may be unforgiveness, it may be bitterness, it may be disappointment with authority, selfishness, or even if things have got bad, rebellion or revenge. And we want to go, "God, search my heart. If there's something stinky there, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for confession and repentance and forgiveness and transformation. That when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That we can make right with God and make right with others." Such a redemptive gospel, this. So that we can address the problem then in two ways. We can just not let our tongue speak out of unrighteousness. We can put a muzzle on our mouths and not let our hearts be the messenger, our tongues be the messenger of bad stuff in our hearts. But then we can also go quickly to God and ask the Holy Spirit to change the root of the problem and deal with us in that area. Sometimes that takes a bit of focused prayer. Sometimes it takes a bit of earnest working together with the Lord. Sometimes it takes the help of others praying for us, or even counseling if that's necessary. But God is always willing to clean up the stuff in our hearts, so that our hearts can be a source of wonderful words, as we're going to see later on. So that the Lord may help us to have hygienic, healthy, life-giving speech. Let's go back to our text in Titus. I'm not going to read it again, but you can see highlighted there. Paul, this is the more specific part. Paul says, "Don't be slanderous." And he says, very, very interestingly, and this is really quite sobering, the word there for slanderer is actually diabolos. It's the Greek word for Satan. Everywhere else in the New Testament, it's translated as Satan. There's two places in Timothy and here in Titus that it's translated normally as either false, don't be a slanderer, a false accuser, or a malicious gossip. And it's quite challenging, because if we are practicing these things, we're actually just acting like the accuser of the brethren, and we never want to do that. There's a number of Greek words in this family that help us understand this. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 20, it says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and I may be found by you to not be what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. And you see, these things are all the fruit of heart attitudes that aren't good, that need the Holy Spirit's work. Slander here means to speak against. The Greek word, the word gossip here in the Greek means to whisper. It's a whisper. It's a secret slander behind people's backs and a murmuring. And then Colossians 3, there's another word there used for, translated into English in slander. And this says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Here the Greek word is quite insightful. Here the word for slander is blasphemia. And we recognize that directly from the English word to blaspheme. And it comes from the Greek blapto, which means to harm or to damage, and theme, which we get the word fame from. In other words, somebody's reputation or their honor. The worst type of blasphemia is when we dishonor who God is, when we speak ill of God, when we pull down God's fame. But the same thing, we do the same thing when we slander other people, when we speak ill of other people, we're damaging their reputation. And that's something that we want to avoid. It happens when we pull others down. Criticizing others is just a dishonest way of praising ourselves. And they say, there's another little quote, blowing out someone else's candle doesn't make yours shine brighter. If anything, it probably diminishes it. Well, it would. The English definition of slander is to make false and damaging statements about someone. Gossip is a casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Or conversations or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. We want to make sure that we kind of prune off any of this kind of stuff from our mouths. This often happens in a situation which what they call the drama triangle. You might have heard some teaching of this, a reference to it, where you have somebody gets offended by somebody else within the church or within a family or wherever it might be, and they take on the role of victim. A powerless victim, and they put the person who offended them into the persecutor role. They're this person who has persecuted me, but they don't go to that person, they go to a third person, and they put that person into a rescuer role. And so what happens is they're communicating, and they go to the rescuer, and the rescuer listens to the terrible things that the other person did. And validates that person. Oh yes, you know, they really have mistreated you. But what happens within a family or within the body of Christ is their relationship is broken in two places there. And there's a little unhealthy thing going on. God doesn't intend that. So he gives us a very clear scripture as to how to deal with that. And if we look in Matthew 5 verse 23, it says here, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In Matthew 18 verse 15, we're very familiar with it, it's come up recently. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others with you, that every change may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We're not going to go into all the details of those passages, but both of those are God's assurance that we respond to restore relationship. Both of them, the final goal is to have relationship restored, to have brother brought back to brother, sister back to sister, family member back to family member. God is concerned about restored relationships. The whole essence of the gospel is the restoration, the removal of the offense between us and God. Jesus paid with his blood to remove that offense so relationship with God could be restored. And from that relationship between us can be restored. And so Jesus says, if you know someone's got something against you, it's our responsibility to make it right. If we've got somebody, something against somebody, once again, it's our responsibility. Making sure we checkmate it. We have to respond in both situations. And we have to move towards restoration. And it says here, we don't go to another person. We go to that person and we make right. We move towards the problem. We move towards fixing the offense. Another quote I liked, a lot of problems in this world would disappear if we talked to one another rather than about one another. And if you go to that person, so often you find out even what you thought was them really offending was just a misunderstanding. And if it's a really, if it is a real thing, so often that person is willing and they'll ask your forgiveness. There is a redemption of the drama triangle. And that's where the victim becomes proactive and they move towards the problem. They seek to obey the scripture and be reconciled. Do what the scripture says to restore relationship. And then the rescuer becomes a resource. And that's where if someone comes to us, oh, you know what, this terrible, oh, with this gossip or this slander, the third person, need to go, no, whoa, wait a minute. And there's a quote that says, make a habit of shutting down conversations that aim to tear other people down. So what you need to do is you need to go, just hold on a second, before we go into a little session of talking about how terrible this person is, have you been to speak to them? Can I help you? We can talk about this, but if the goal is going to be that at the end of this conversation, we're going to go and we're going to bring restoration. And if you need me to go with you to give you courage, I'll be a resource to help restore the relationship here. And the Bible also talks about taking others sometimes. And so that's that you become a resource. And then the persecutor, person who goes out of the persecutor role, and they just need to go into being approachable. And that's what we all need to do. If we have offended someone, if we feel someone has offended us, we can be approachable. We can actually also reach out and we can say, hey, listen, I'm really sorry. Or we must firstly listen. And so often we can maybe just explain, I really, when I ignored you, it wasn't because of that. I had this on my mind, or I didn't notice you, or if it's something small like that. But even if it's something and we listen and we go, wow, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean you to, I'm sorry that I hurt you in that way. I'm sorry that I did this. How could I do it better? How could I communicate better? Even if we hadn't intentionally hurt the people, how can we do it better? And we become approachable. And look at the beautiful restoration of the relationships, beautiful healing that becomes a picture of the gospel. How God came and he and Jesus restored us. He took it upon himself. Beautiful outcomes. And you know what happens? The enemy is disempowered. You know who's cut completely out of that? The enemy loves it. He's in the middle of that other triangle, driving it all along, causing the perpetrator to be then offended with the offender and all, you know, with the victim and all of those things. So we want to cut him out of the picture. Revelations 12, verse 10 says this. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. Isn't this a beautiful passage? Here we see the very nature of the enemy. He's the opposer. He's the adversary, he's the accuser, he's the liar, and he's always there. And his power is in his lies, in his words, in his accusations, in his defamations. And he's operating like that. But when Jesus went to the cross, he robbed him of that authority. And he gave us power to break the triangulation, to break the cycle of speaking ill. And that we can speak life. And they overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, by the finished work, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, by what they testified, by what they spoke. Do you see the power of words to defeat the enemy? There's such power in our words. And that's the beauty of what the Bible is teaching us here. I heard one preacher say, if God inhabits the praises of his people, who inhabits our criticism and our moaning and our gossip? We want to cut the accuser out, so we don't want to become his mouthpiece. It's so redemptive. Proverbs 18:21, we know this so well. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Isn't that incredible? Let's just let that settle into our hearts. How powerful are our tongues, that they can bring death or life? Very sobering that we can speak death. We can harm people's reputation. We can bring them down. We can discourage them. We can break them through our words. Or we can bring life. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the beautiful redemptive. We don't have to be mouthpieces for the accuser. There's another language instructor waiting to instruct us. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And we speak the way that we have learned by hanging out with people in our most formative place. All the time throughout New Zealand, people say, oh, you're from South Africa. Oh, I detect a little accent. The way I speak was formed in my formative years by the people that I hung out with, by the nation that I was in. And we want to hang out with Jesus. We want to let him be the source of our language, the tone of our language, the accent, our dialect, the praise, the worship, the uplifting, the life. If we want to hang out with Jesus, he's a willing instructor. And he'll set our tongues on fire with a different fire. Not lit by the fire of hell, as we see in James, but lit by the glory of heaven, lit from the heart of God. Isn't that an incredible redemption? Look at Jeremiah 15, verse 19. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. He's talking to his prophet, a man called to be one who proclaims the word of the Lord. But Jeremiah had got discouraged. And he, let's see what it says. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthless and not worthy and not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. And I love that, because he was muttering other stuff, and he was uttering worthless stuff. But God said, come on, I've got something so much better for you. I want you to be my spokesman. What an incredible mandate. What an incredible honor that Jesus says, I'm looking for tongues, 1,000 tongues. That's what the hymn says, we sing it, but over 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King. And I've forgotten the next line. We don't sing those beautiful hymns very often. But that's what God wants, mouthpiece, to speak life to others, to declare thanksgiving and the praise of God. And we want to be able to speak Jesus' words. John 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. If our words give life, how much more the words of Jesus? And he wants us to speak those words. He wants us to be a mouthpiece for him, to speak life, to speak prophecy, to speak the gospel. Will you become a spokesperson for Jesus? Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the speaking of Jesus, this is a prophecy concerning Jesus. The Lord God, it's like Jesus speaking, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Isn't that beautiful? Just think about him who is weary. Think around you how many people are wearied by this life. Wearied by the stuff that goes on in the world. And here Jesus says, I learnt as one who is taught. He said, I don't speak anything except what I hear from my Father. Jesus was incredibly teachable. And he opened his ear every day. Actually, the next verse is, every day I opened my ear to listen as one who is taught. He listened to the Father so he could become a mouthpiece of that fire of heaven. His tongue lit by the fire of heaven, the glory of heaven. And he calls us to do the same thing. What a gift to be able to do that. Look at, I think it's Luke 4. My it's disappeared from my mind. It says 4:22. It's Luke 4:22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus just flowed with these gracious words. Like, it's a breath of fresh air. It's so uplifting. With a word, with one word, he encourages me. He lifts me up. He reinvigorates me. My weariness falls away. The power of those words. Words full of grace. And even though Jesus spoke the truth, he spoke the truth directly, but always in love, always with grace. Friend of mine, I've got friends all over the world. They're kind of scattered all over the world. And there was one time when I was really down and discouraged. There was kind of tough stuff going on. And Sandy was praying for me. She said, Lord, Bruce needs an encouragement. She needs a call. He needs a call from one of his friends. Now, my friends around the world, I normally call them because they're not sure about our crazy, you know, we're at the other end of the world and the other side of the globe. And they normally get the times wrong. But I think in New Zealand, because we start today, we're a bit more aware of everybody else. So I normally call my friends, and they know sooner or later, sometime I'll call them. But just out of the blue, my mate in America called me, and he just said, hey, how's it going? I had you on my heart, and he just chatted to me, and he just encouraged me. And it was like a word that sustained the weary. I was kind of beaten down and discouraged and whatever. And I was talking to him, and I thought, oh man, I can't even remember what he said, but he just was there. He was just my mate. And he just encouraged me. He said, keep going, Bruce. Don't. And then Sandy came afterwards and she said, did you phone Andy or did Andy phone you? So I said, no, Andy phoned me, actually. I was quite surprised. And Sandy went, yes. Because she had gone to the Lord and said, Lord, get somebody to phone Bruce. So there's two things in that testimony: the power of a praying spouse, but also just the power of a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to be a prophecy, it doesn't have to be anything profound. It was just the Holy Spirit speaking to Andy and saying, I'm going to call Bruce for a change. And the Holy Spirit going, he needs that word of encouragement from a friend. And what a beautiful thing that we have that power. We have the tools. They can be a terrible distraction. But these things, we can phone on WhatsApp people all around the world for no extra cost and just encourage our friends. We can flick a text, we can flick a scripture, we can phone much better even face to face if you can get together. But you, saint, are a channel, a mouthpiece of the words of God. What a thing. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that beautiful? No corrupting talk. The Greek there is rotten, putrefied, worthless, stinky. We don't want any stinky words coming out of our mouths that pull down, discourage, defame, but rather that which builds up and gives grace. The grace of God is unmerited favor. The grace of God is divine help, outside help to lift up. We can be those people. The Living Bible says, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to, and what will give them a blessing. The Message says, say only what helps, each word a gift. And isn't it wonderful to think, Lord, when I speak, I want to listen to you. Who do you want me to give a gift to? Wrapped up in a couple of words. How many times have you been encouraged by just a few words, by just a scripture? What if every one of us made it a daily habit to go and encourage, to speak a word of encouragement? And speak life over our family. Speak life over our friends. Whenever we walk away from a conversation, we're just like, wow, I feel lifted. I feel lifted by that. I want to finish with a quote. The tongue is said to be one of the strongest muscles in the human body. Use yours to lift someone up today. The ball is in our courts. The God of gracious speech is waiting for mouthpiece, looking for tongues to speak through the beautiful life of the Holy Spirit. May God help us in that. Let's bow our heads. We've got quite a bit of time, and I just feel maybe we should activate this. And if you're in any way just uncomfortable, just don't worry, just sit and pray. But I want to put on some background music. I don't know, just